been wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? It's nice to be home. I know I was here last weekend, but it's still nice to be home. This is always home. I'd like you to turn to a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, please. The thing that I want to share this morning, which is really very simple. I'd like us to read from verse 5 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. This, of course, is the great chapter on the people of God who were people of faith. And I want to read from verse 5 and 6 about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. And what I want to just say this morning is that we are to be men and women who please God. That's what I've been thinking about recently. He wants us to be people who please him. One of the things that concerns me sometimes is that so often our Christianity, putting it like that, seems to be so egocentric. It's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about my fulfillment. It's all about... And it seems to me that as you read the New Testament, it's all about Jesus and it's all about God, and that he wants our lives to be pleasing to him above and beyond everything else. And of course Enoch was an incredible man, wasn't he? He lived for many hundreds of years. And it just simply says in the book of Genesis that he walked with God. Just thinking a little bit of the image of the race that we have presented to us prophetically. The idea of walking is not actually about running the race. It is, but it's a different image. I've done a little bit of running in my time, although a long time ago. I have sons who run, and they come back lathered, and they've been put out an incredible amount of effort, and it's all very intense. But that's very different from walking. Walking is about steady, continual, constant, day by day, continuing, isn't it? Consistency. And that's what the Lord wants our lives to be like. He wants us to be people who walk with him. And in our walk, we please him. I think that's an incredible thing. I was reading in the book of Job just recently, and I came across this little phrase. It just says, "The eye of him who sees me." I thought it was a lovely little phrase, "The eye of him who sees me." And we're called to walk before God. I know we walk before one another, and that's wonderful, and perhaps if we ever get to it, I don't know, there's a scripture I'd like to share about that, but at this level, it's not even about walking together. It's actually about just, I'm talking this morning about my personal relationship with Jesus. At its most simplest. That I can walk with Jesus, that I can walk with God, that I can walk before the eye of him who sees me. It reminds me of Hagar, exactly, in the book of Genesis. Hagar, you remember Hagar was out in the wilderness with Ishmael, and for all intents and purposes it was the end of the road for them. And then God showed her the well, and she had refreshment, and she called the well, she called it the God who sees me. And essentially we live our lives before the God who sees us. He sees all the secret places. He sees all the desires. He sees all the motivations. He sees our thoughts. He sees us. He knows us, doesn't he? And for us who know the Lord, that's not a frightening experience. It shouldn't be a frightening experience. It should be a deeply comforting assurance to know that God loves us and that He cares for us and that He's intimately involved with us and that He just wants us to walk with Him so that we please Him. Does that excite you? It really does me. If you look over into the book of Revelation and into chapter 4 this morning, just show a few scriptures as we go through. When John has the door open into heaven in chapter 4, he has this incredible revelation of God. And the one who was on the throne and all the created order. And we're reminded in verse 10 that the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And here you see the Almighty God, and you see the emphasis upon His creation. This is the created order, all of whom are to be in relationship with Him, in worship of Him, and heaven is filled with His glory. And then, of course, in chapter 5, which we won't look into this morning, but in chapter 5, you have the other image of God there revealed, not as creator God, but as redeemer God. And there the Lamb is central to the throne. And there the Lamb is seen as if He were newly slain. And there the same cry goes up that you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and so on. You have these twofold revelations of Almighty God. God Creator to whom all worship and honor is due. And then God Redeemer. And He's redeeming back a people to Himself who are to be to His praise and to His glory. And at the end of chapter 4, when that song comes up, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." In the old original King James it says, "And for your pleasure they are created." God's creation is for His pleasure. What an amazing thing. All that He has created of our cosmos and of our world, and that we can see, and just as us as human beings, we are to be for the pleasure of God. Hallelujah. And that's why we can rejoice today in our world and in the things that God has set into our world, because we're not just spiritual beings on our way to heaven. We are enriched with all God's creation, which He is recovering, which He's redeeming, which He's restoring. Hallelujah. And this is all for His pleasure. It's all for His glory. I hope that excites you. It excites me. Turn into the book of Matthew. And at the end of chapter 3 of Matthew, and you could find this in Mark, you could find it in Luke. No, you can't find it in Mark. You can find it in John, Luke, Matthew. I'm checking now with Mark. No, yes you can. You can find it in Mark too. So in all the gospel writings. This is Jesus at His baptism. 33 years old, about to engage in His public ministry. It says in verse 16 that when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there's the great acne, I suppose, of of men and women, of human beings, bringing pleasure to God. Here is God's eternal Son, born into our world, living as a man among men, coming to his baptism in water that he went through because it was important for us that we should be baptized. If you haven't been baptized in water, you should be baptized in water if you're the Lord's. Jesus was baptized. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. We need to follow his pattern. And as he came up and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, there came this incredible voice from heaven: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he had walked before the eyes of him who sees for 33 years, hadn't he? In obscurity, as an ordinary young boy, child, young adult, adult man, unknown. Unknown to his family. We know that he had four brothers. We know that he had at least two sisters. We know that he was the eldest of a family, therefore, of seven. And we know at some point he'd lost his father because Mary was a widow. And there he was, in that family context, working as an apprentice joiner with his father in the workshop. And all that he did, and all that he was bringing praise and glory to his Father. He was living before the eyes of him who sees. And then one day, his Father broke the silence. And he came out of obscurity, in the great fullness of his manhood, to go about his public ministry, and ultimately, of course, to go to the cross, where he laid down his life and poured out that perfect human life as a sacrifice for our sin. Glory be to his wonderful name. Be amazing, wouldn't it? If we could ever, and it would never happen, but if we could ever hear God say, "This is my Son. You're my Son. I'm pleased with you." That would be an amazing thing. "Lord, I want to please you." Is that in your heart? "I want to please you." You know, there are several things in the scripture which describe things that please God. Look with me in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Some of these, all of these will be very well known to you. Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross," or the original word there is the logos, the whole impact. Not just, this isn't just a word, it's not just a message, this is God's great eternal revelation of truth. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Hallelujah. To us who are being saved. Wonderful to count ourselves among those people, isn't it, this morning? To us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God to salvation. Bless the Lord. "It is the power of God, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Jews were always looking after a sign, weren't they? They were looking, they asked Jesus for a sign. The only sign that Jesus gave them, you remember, was the sign of the prophet Jonah, who himself was a great type of the cross, in that he died and was raised again miraculously by the power of God, wasn't he? And he was 3 days in the belly of the fish, buried there out of sight, until God brought him back to life again, resurrected him for all apparent appearances. The Jews requested a sign. The Greeks sought after wisdom. They were only really interested in philosophical ideas and wonderful thoughts and things, but God broke through all of that and demonstrated his power by sending his son to there be strung up on a piece of wood between earth and heaven to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Glory to his wonderful name. And that cross, that principle of the cross, is a power that works in our lives day by day, isn't it? And as we preach the message of the cross, we please God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. Hallelujah. So good to hear of people responding to the simple but straight message of the cross, that Jesus came in our world, into our world, to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. And I guess all of us could say that if we've ever had a revelation of God in Christ, or a revelation of Christ on the cross, we'll have had some kind of revelation as to who we are before the eyes of him who sees us. And we realize that we need salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May the Lord help us to be those who preach the message of the cross. Brings men and women to nothing, so that Christ can be all in all. This is what he goes on to speak about further in this great epistle. The message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is what pleases God. Turn on just a few pages through the Corinthian letters into the book of Galatians. And this is Paul giving his testimony. An amazing testimony it was, wasn't it? What an incredible man. What an incredible work God did in that man. With all his background of knowledge and privilege, how God slew him on that Damascus road. Took him right down into the dust of death. And he talked about it in Galatians 1 verse 14. He said, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And if you just cut out the peripheral context there and just get the essential statement, it says it pleased God in verse 15, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. It pleased God to reveal his son in me. And this is the great work of salvation. It's not just about God dealing with our sin, wonderful though that is. It's not just about our forgiveness, our standing before him justified by faith. It's not about those things only, wonderful as they are, but it's about the incoming of the Holy Spirit into my life, into my body, into my personality, to there incarnate again the living Christ. Glory be to God. You are the bearer of Jesus Christ within your life. If you have received the Holy Spirit, you carry him with you. He lives in you. He works in you. He's being revealed in you. And this is the wonder of the gospel. It pleases God to reveal his Son in us. Hallelujah. Not just
to us, remarkable as that is, but in us, in our very flesh, in our personalities, expressed in our uniquenesses, the living Christ through His people, through His body. This is what it says. It pleased God. He separated me from my mother's womb. Quite what that means, whether that means that somehow God called him and set His love and grace upon him from the moment of his birth. It must mean that. But it also means somehow he was separated from the maternal link, from the human connection. He was severed from just an earthly life that he was going to follow the call of God, to follow the will of God, to know the mind of God, to be, in his case, the very essence of Almighty God walking in human flesh. Hallelujah. And you and I must know a similar separation in our lives. We too have to be separated from things that are merely human to fulfill the calling of God upon all of our lives. And essentially it's this, that Christ might be revealed in me. Bless the name of the Lord. It pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me. So Paul, if we were to read this next chapter, he would go on and say, so that it's no longer me that lives, I'm crucified. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. And of course that was the connection with the original verse that I showed you about in relation to Enoch. It said that Enoch walked by faith. And this is a position. This is a walk that we have to maintain by faith. This is how we know God. This is how He accomplishes these great things in our lives. That it's through a work of faith. It's not something that we earn. It's grace. But it's something that we receive and enter into and live in by faith. Faith, we're told in Hebrews 11, is the realization of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So there's increasingly a realization in your life and my life of all that God has for us. That is stored away. We can increasingly appropriate that and live in the good of it until that day when we will know it in all its fullness. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. We sang, didn't we, a little line at the end of one of the verses of that hymn, O My Soul Arise. Talked about making me more like Jesus. Hallelujah. More of Jesus being expressed in me and through me by His grace. Let me ask, have you received the Holy Spirit into your life? Have you, by the grace of God, received the great incoming of Jesus Christ so that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have made their abode in you, made their home in you, made their living place, their dwelling place in you? How wonderful. If you turn over into the book of Philippians, let's just look for a moment in chapter 2. Famous verses, verses 12-13. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What a great church there was at Philippi. The church of Philippi, Paul called them his crown and his joy. He loved them. He'd seen them come into being as a church through those most unlikely of people. You remember in Acts chapter 16, the women who were down praying by the river, Lydia, the wealthy lady, the Philippian jailer, the man who was in charge of the dungeons, prisons, became the Lord's. And that young girl who was demonically disturbed and troubled, that Paul delivered in the name of Jesus. Found the members of the church at Philippi. Incredible. And here Paul's saying, you always obeyed. Not just when I was with you, but now, much more in my absence. You've just walked on with the Lord. You've just kept obedient. And he says, now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amazing, isn't it? God works in us. He works in us. He actually influences our will, our desire. He works in our minds. He works in our hearts, in our motivations. He works in us. Which is an amazingly liberating understanding to have, isn't it? You think that some of your thoughts are things that the Holy Spirit has put in your heart and mind. They're things that God wants to outwork through you. They're not just random ideas that you may have dreamed up if you're walking with Jesus. They're things that God is expressing through you. He's making you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us. God works in us. That's one of the repetitive phrases that Paul uses in his epistles. I don't think he ever got over it. God works in me. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's look at a couple of others quickly and we must close. 1 Thessalonians. So chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So although I talked before about it being an individual walk, here it is clearly a corporate, it's a shared, it's a community walk. We're walking together and we're to abound by the workings of the Lord in our lives. We're to increase and abound in love to one another in this community in which we are living, and by God's grace we're walking. We're to abound in it, to increase and to grow and to develop. Glory be to God in love. And to all, that's to all men, that's the people on the streets of Liverpool that we were hearing about, that's the people in Jerusalem, both Jews and Arabs, praise God. Praise God. And that's our families, and that's our neighbourhoods, that's to all. We are to express the love of God. But look, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see the link there between love and holiness? And you see that holiness is brought about by living in love. Holiness is not brought about by following a list of rules. Holiness is not a legalistic standard that is imposed upon us. Holiness is the product of lives lived in love before the eyes of him who sees. Hallelujah. That's what it says, isn't it? May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Glory be to God. So we read on. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. I'm not sure that the chapter break is very helpful there. I understand why it's there, because Paul's taking a breath and he's saying finally. And if you read Paul's other letters, you know that he doesn't always mean finally when he says finally, like a lot of other preachers. But here, how we ought to walk and to please God That's a walk of holiness. That holiness is in relationship to love. And I think that's a hugely important connection and association. Because he goes on to talk about this is the will of God, our sanctification. That is our being made holy. Which is both has an instantaneous aspect, but also has a continually progressive one. And we haven't got time to talk about holiness in greater detail this morning, but here we can see that being in relationship with one another in love and in holiness is something that pleases God. And if you want to please God, and I believe you do, and if I want to please God, we must be holy. We must be clean. We must be without mixture. That's what the word really means. Without alloy. There's some. Well, I won't go there. It's too complicated. Turn on to the end of the book of Hebrews. We'll do two more scriptures very quickly. Verse 15 of chapter 13. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's great to praise the Lord. I love singing praises to the Lord this morning. It's great to do it together, but that's just 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours out of our week. Here, the writer talks about a sacrifice of praise being made continually, being offered all the time. The fruit of our lips. So, whether you have your walk with the Lord daily, whether you talk to him in a continual way through the day as he comes into your mind, whether you set aside time in the morning or the evening, however you do it, there should be the continual offering of praise by the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And he says, not just that spiritual exercise, if you like, but don't forget to do good and to share. And that word share is the word communicate or communion. It's the same word koinonia, which is used to describe the intimate fellowship between the Lord and his people. So one aspect of that wonderful relationship that we have is there's a practical sharing of our lives. It's not just a spiritual comprehension that we have. It's not just a spiritual experience that we know. We're told not to forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is pleased when we are a people filled with good works. Now that's what he describes as the lady in the New Testament, wasn't it? Lady Dorcas, she was a woman full of good works. You know, I look around and I can see many people full of good works. I know what people do, how they care, where they go, how they spend their time. And that's so wonderful and that's so valuable, and it's what pleases God. It's part of the wholeness of our living, isn't it? So we're not just spiritual people. Our lives are not just taken up spiritual service in meetings and worship. They're taken up with all the things that occupy our lives daily as we live in relationship together, in love with one another, with the Lord primarily, with all his people out there. And we share, we communicate, and we give, and we have good works. Our lives should be full of good works, and none of us lack opportunity to do that, do we? Spend our lives doing it. The needs are so great, the opportunities are so many, and if we live like that, we please the Lord. Let's turn to one last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, then we're going to stop, we're going to pray. And then who knows? Verse 18, just one verse. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Isn't it great? God has set his people exactly where he wants them to be in his body. And as we live and function in that place that God has put us in, we bring great pleasure to God. We're not fighting, we're not striving, we're not struggling, we're not ambitious, we're not envious, we're not jealous, we're not critical. But we're content to be whatever part God has pleased to make us in his body. And we find grace to live in it and thereby serve him and serve the Lord's people. And he's pleased. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it, if you got to the end of your life and someone put on your headstone, he pleased God. He walked with God and God was so pleased. This is my son whom I am well pleased. Praise God. He wants us to be like Jesus. He really does. Amen. Shall we pray? A few minutes to pray. You want to talk to the Lord, you do that. If you want to pray out loud, you can do that. Just do it briefly if you do. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. Praise you, Lord. Father, as men and women created in your very image, we want to join with all the angelic beings there before your throne this morning and say, you are worthy. You alone are worthy of our worship. You are the very reason that we have life. Lord, and we worship you this morning. We thank you too, Lord, that we can join with all the angelic host around the throne of God and the Lamb. And thank you for redeeming us, Lord. We worship you that we are doubly yours, as we heard last week. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done at the cross. We thank you, Lord, that we have been privileged to hear the foolishness of that message preached to us. We honour and glorify you, Lord, this morning. Find ourselves on such holy ground that you, Lord, want to be incarnated again in each and every one of our lives. Thank you, Lord. We bow our knees, we bow our hearts, we worship in your presence. Thank you so much for one another. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share this journey together. And all that we benefit by through your life in each other. We worship you. We give ourselves to you deliberately and consciously again this morning for the fulfillment of all your good pleasure in all our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.